Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. We broadcast from my basement, and my son does the editing of this program. My father does most of the research for the program. That's why we call it Generations. Just trying to put the generations back together, trying to reintegrate the family in the 21st century, and also salvage a little faith, family, and freedom at the same time. And folks, our freedoms have been slowly eking away. And with the passage of the Socialist Medicine Bill and then the Supreme Court of the United States certifying the passage of that bill just last week, we're again seeing a massive increase in the size of government. One of the larger steps, one of the larger increases we've seen in the last 10 or 15 years. Now, of course, government has been increasing in its purview in our lives over the last 100 years or so, but we're starting to see even more as America turns into the United Socialist States of America. But just a couple of folks in studio here trying to retain some freedom in the 21st century. And friends, without a full-fledged biblical reformation of all of life at the same time, we're never going to see one element of life reformed. We've got to see reformation at all levels. And I know some are after reforming the family, some want to reform the church, some want to reform the state. But friends, unless every one of these spheres of life is reformed at the same time, we're going to fail in all the others. This stool has three legs on it. If the state remains in the state that it is, and if we do not reform it according to the biblical principles, and if the church is not reformed, we certainly are not going to see the family survive. So we're out to salvage, we're out to reform every aspect of life according to the principles of God's word. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to wait for one to be reformed before the other. We just have to keep working at all aspects of this thing at the same time. That's my perspective. I guess it ought to be yours. All right. Well, friends, to talk about our present situation and the relationship of the state and the church, I've got Scott Brown on with me now from the National Center for Family Integrated Churches. He's got a neat blog that just went up on the ncfic.org website. It's called How the American Church Paved the Way for Obamacare. Scott Brown, back with me on the Generations broadcast. Scott, this is Kevin. How are you?
Kevin, thanks for having me on again.
Hey, it's good to have you back. Love the article. Yeah. I mean, hey, what a shocker that the Supreme Court would enthusiastically endorse the socialist medicine bill from Barack Obama, especially with, I guess, John Roberts endorsing it and writing the majority opinion on that.
Yeah, and yeah, it's really amazing to think that you could be taxed for what you don't buy.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't want it. Okay, I don't want it. So if I don't want it, can I not be taxed for it? No, actually, we're going to tax you for not wanting it. That doesn't make any sense. You're right. Apparently, he just wanted to find some way to justify it by the Constitution. At this point, I think the Constitution hardly applies anymore, certainly in terms of its original intent. Not too many Supreme Court justices are going to take it in that way. I don't think that the original writers of the Constitution would have approved of what John Roberts did.
Right. And I think that's the fundamental issue, is that people think the Constitution doesn't apply. Mm-hmm. And this is such a serious issue. But the issue, you know, has really, you know, been established already in the church, in mm-hmm. the family. The family has rejected the whole idea that, you know, the Word of God applies. The church has rejected the idea that the Word of God applies. So then when people grow up and they get into government, they think, well, the Constitution doesn't really apply. Yeah. I think I can just do whatever I want.
Yeah, you see people reinterpreting the late Living Daylights out of the words of Scripture. You know, people find ways to read Leviticus chapter 20 on homosexuality in some odd, contorted way, and before you know it, there the Bible is justifying homosexual behavior. Man alive, that takes some pretty amazing creativity. But if they can do that with Scripture, no real surprise that they grow up and then do it with the Constitution as well. The written law, can be reinterpreted, and man has been reinterpreting it for centuries now.
Yeah. You know, there's an old cowboy song. In fact, they sing it out in Colorado. Uh-huh. And the lyrics go, "Don't hem me in. Don't hem me in." Nobody wants to be hemmed in anymore.
Yeah. No, they just want to be what we say, autonomous.
want to be a law unto themselves, and they I think they see law as evolutionary. I really believe that they think that a brave new world and a brave new man can develop a brave new ethic, and we don't have to be subjected to any of these old laws, these old principles that go back thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Certainly, they don't apply anymore. But as you know, Scott, that's much like saying this is a new world. I am not going to subject myself to gravity anymore. And then you take the flying leap off the 40-story building, and it turns out that that old law really does still apply. It just takes you about 5 seconds to figure it out.
Yeah.
And that's what's going to happen to this nation. You just can't redistribute the wealth to the umpteenth degree. And of course, we're trying it at probably the worst time in America's economic history, with our debt levels as high as they've ever been. And of course, Social Security just went into the red for the first time in 2011. And now they're trying to socialize even more medicine. They want to increase the budgets of the federal government even more. You wonder what's going to happen in the future, don't you?
Right. You know, one of the strange things about this whole scenario is that on the one hand, you know, the law is being set aside.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, it's not new law, a new law is being applied and demanded. So it's kind of a nomian antinomianism in a way. Maybe it's a hatred for established law in order to, you know, to re-envision a new law to create a whole new world. And I think that's the big issue. We want to create a different world than the world that biblical law explains.
Yeah.
And also the laws that our Constitution explain that grow out of biblical law. That's the problem. In a way, it's not that we hate law, it's just that we don't like laws of God. I think that's really the bottom of it.
Yeah. Well, and they're experimenting with these brave new systems. I mean, I can't remember a time in Western society where 60 to 70% of the gross national income, 60 to 70%, no, 90, 95% of education, 80, 90% of healthcare was all taken care of by governments. The Roman Empire never had a situation like that. So in the Western world, we haven't seen anything quite like this in thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And yet the communist approach to redistribute the wealth and to control and to operate all private property didn't work out all that well. The Swedish socialist experiment is, I think, on the cusp of failure. From the interviews I've had with our Swedish friends out there, and we've had a number of interviews, I think, over the years, and what we're finding is that 60, 70% of kids are born outside of wedlock. The gender blender is out of control. Kids aren't even growing up. They're not finding careers. The socioeconomic system in Sweden, I think, is about ready to fall flat on its face. Now, the Swedish government is not going to acknowledge that anytime too soon, but this whole socialist system that's been concocted since Karl Marx is going to fail because it is not based on biblical principles relating to family, church, state, charity, economies, and all these other things. When we abandon the biblical socioeconomic system, we're setting ourselves up for abject failure. And I think somebody said, it was Margaret Thatcher, said, after a while, you run out of other people's money to spend. And so now what? Well, of course,
right.
Now we're moving closer and closer to the point where 60 to 70% of Americans are on the government dole. I think my father sent me a note a while back indicating that over 50%, might have been 60% of Americans are on the dole, either that or they're working for the government. But at that point, Scott, I think all bets are off for a functional economy, because now you have people voting themselves raises every time they go to the election booth and they vote for their candidates. Of course, they're going to vote for candidates who will increase their paycheck.
Right. And I think that what we're seeing is that there are disasters that befall you when you set aside the basic principles of Scripture. And the principle that this new Obamacare law is such a violation of is that the family takes care of the family.
Yeah.
It's such a critical foundational principle. But once you set that aside, you open up Pandora's box. If you put responsibility in the wrong place, in a place that really was never designed to fulfill it, all you get is collapse. And that's you know what you're talking about. Sweden and here in our own country is a prime example. You cannot beat God at His game.
Well, in your article, you talk about the rising awakening of churches and families who desire to be governed by scriptures. And I think that's really the key. The sufficiency of scripture and the application of scripture to every area of life is absolutely essential. And we're not going to be relying on natural law for this. We're not going to go the direction of leaving all of this open to those who believe that somehow natural law will dictate the Karl Marxes and the Margaret Sangers and the John Maynard Keynes to put together good economic and political systems for us. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to happen when somebody goes back to the Word of God and finds the Word of God sufficient to equip the man of God for every good work.
Hey, Kevin, I was just in a home last weekend of a local church pastor, and it was so encouraging to me because there I saw before my eyes a family that was operating, they were giving it their best shot, you know, to operate according to scripture. They wanted to have the mother do the things that God tells the mothers to. They wanted to have the children, you know, appearing and functioning the way that children are to function. That the father was trying his best to do what he was supposed to do, to be the disciple maker and the teacher in his home. It was the most beautiful thing to me. I was so encouraged. And then I come home, and then this whole thing comes down with Obamacare. And I thought, you know, there was so much strength. There was so much beauty in that home. It was massively encouraging. And you know what? We know a bunch of people who are trying to live that way, Kevin. And I think that's where I am so hopeful when I see a family like that. But at the top of our government are people who are completely brain dead about these things. I think our only hope is when those children grow up and they are the Supreme Court justices and they are the lawmakers who can say, let's follow God.
You're right, Scott. You're right. And I think what's going on right now on the macro scale is utter and abject failure. I mean, certainly with 42% of kids born without fathers, up from 6% in 1970, 70% of young men not grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970. We're out of control. Our systems are breaking down, and the macro is doing everything it can to make it worse and worse and worse, especially as we increase the socialization of these systems and such. And I think what's going on with what you're saying is a rising awakening of churches and families across the country is there is a desire to get back to the scriptures on the micro level. And we're starting to see these families acting as families. We're starting to see the reintegration of families, the strengthening of families, the building of family economies, the getting back to the Word of God and the applying of the Word of God to these various areas of life within our families. Maybe we can't do anything about the Supreme Court of the United States or the Federal Reserve System, but we get out of debt ourselves. We build our own family economies. We're learning to honor God and respect God's law and work the Proverbs into our systems, into our children, ourselves. And we're starting to see these islands develop. And they are islands of freedom as well. We talked to Samaritan Ministries directly after that horrific bill was approved by the Supreme Court of the United States. And, again, Samaritan Ministries was exempted in the Senate version of the bill. Again, an island of freedom provided by a sovereign God who cares about people who don't want to be part of an insurance mandate that requires the paying of abortions and euthanasia in the year 2020 or 2025. You know, we don't want to be part of that. And we have freedom to get out. We have the responsibility to get out. And I'm encouraging more and more people to contact SamaritanMinistries.org and investigate how they can exempt themselves from these horrible insurance mandates that will be very, very, very expensive and pay for abortion to boot. Scott, I think more and more we need to encourage our churches, and you're a pastor, I'm a pastor, I think we need to stand up and encourage our churches to get out of these systems.
Right. Our family has, we have in our business, and I'm so I'm so grateful. Hey, here's what, I mean, this is not a commercial for Samaritan, but here's one right now. I'll give one.
Okay, yeah,
one of the great things about the way the Samaritan functions is it really forces you to think wisely about your health care. It forces you to make wise decisions instead of just sort of licentiously going and getting whatever, you know, you might think you need. It causes you to be constrained by wisdom in the things that you're doing for your healthcare. I love that aspect of the Samaritan formula.
Yeah, I do too. We're not saying, folks, this is the only possible solution to the present milieu, but it's a good one to check it out. So check it out, SamaritanMinistries.org.
Yeah.
We're not saying you're in sin if you don't do Samaritan, but you're almost in sin. Okay. just kidding. Okay, Scott, we're going to take a short break, and we talked a little bit about family and how family should respond to what happened with Obamacare. But in a moment, I want to get back to the church. What is the church to do? And how in the world should the church take on the increased socialization of medicine on the part of the federal government? Be back in just a moment. Kevin Swanson, Scott Brown, also with me.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you. And ladies and gentlemen, today talking about what we ought to do about what's happening with the increased socialization of medicine in Washington, D.C. I mean, what should families do about this? Do you just roll over and just accept whatever happens on the part of the tyrants in Washington? Or do you take opportunity to build islands of freedom yourself, which means also islands of responsibility, because freedom and responsibility happen to be two sides of the same coin. If you're going to take the responsibility, God usually gives you the freedom to accommodate the responsibility. And what we're saying is the state has no responsibility in this jurisdiction. The state has no responsibility to take charity into its own hands. The state has no responsibility to get involved in what the family and the church is supposed to be doing. And Scott, you know, the churches are in bad shape, and you know, the church should be involved in charitable contributions. Let me give you a few things here, Scott, real quick before we get into this discussion. John Calvin in his Institutes talks about the breakdown of church budgets. And he says 25% of the church budget typically has gone to the widows and orphans and benevolence funding within the church. 25%. He says historically, it's been 25%. He quotes Gregory, who was writing to the Chaldean church in, I think, something like 700 or 880, way, 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 way back. And Calvin certifies it. For thousands of years, the church has taken widows and orphans as a very, very, very important function of the church. It goes all the way back to Acts chapter 6. We have real solid, solid biblical background for that. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 5, check it out. It's in the Word of God, about two-thirds, maybe three-quarters of the way through it. Okay, so that's what the Bible says. That's what history says. Now, what is happening with the Christian church in the present day? Well, as it turns out, a couple of things. There's a new report out called The State of the Plate, and you can check it out. Actually, as it turns out, The State of the Plate indicates that small churches that used to have accountable, charitable relationships with one another, where everybody knew each other, small churches are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. The smaller churches are shrinking, and if you're a church less than 250 members, you're guaranteed to shrink. Only the very largest churches are growing. And friends, it's a total correlation. Total correlation. The mega churches are growing and growing and growing. Smaller churches getting smaller and smaller and smaller in America. It's an absolute correlation. Check it out at stateoftheplate.com. There is a total correlation between the disappearance of the smaller church and the growth of the larger mega churches in America, which means the totally derelationalized anonymous mega church trend is on track in America. We're derelationalizing. We're derelationalizing. We will not have churches that are relational, accountable organizations in the years to come if the present system continues. Now, thankfully, the ncfic.org may be an exception to that. But here's the other thing I found, Scott, is that churches are not giving to benevolence funding. Again and again, what I'm finding, here's one report that came out in 2001. 44% of church budgets to payroll, 20% to building, 15% to missions, 16% to programs like youth groups, etc. And that is a total of 95%. Diaconate or the benevolence funding for the church was not even mentioned, not even a consideration. The idea of a church giving to widows and orphans, not even a consideration. The idea that a church should be involved in pure religion before God and provide for the widow and the orphan is a non-issue to the average church in America. And oh, by the way, here's Dave Ramsey on a healthy church budget. Save 3 to 6 months of operating expenses, pay off the church debt, invest in your staff, establish a sinking fund for big ticket building and grounds maintenance expenses, pay off the mortgage, set aside a percentage of saving for future needs. Not a single mention in Dave Ramsey's review of the church budget. Too bad. It's too bad. It's not even a mention, not even a consideration. Why? Because the diaconate, the benevolence funding is a complete non-issue. Here's another report online. Again, Dan Ryland, executive pastor of some big old church in Georgia. He refers to four basic budget categories: personnel, operations, discipleship, evangelism, missions. And again, not a mention, not a mention of the widows and orphans, a non-issue, a non-consideration of the American institutionalized church in the present day. Pretty sad, I would say. He's got an ideal breakdown of percentages for the church, if possible: personnel, 40%, operations, 20, discipleship, 20, evangelism, missions, 20. He says the most common breakdown is 50% personnel, 25% operations, 15% discipleship, and 10% evangelism / missions. Not a mention that the church is even a tiny, tiny little bit relevant in the area of what the church is actually supposed to be doing, and that is providing for the widows and orphans. And Scott, I tell you what, the church is irrelevant to this whole story. If you know, the church is going to say
the reason the government is not doing what it's supposed to do and does everything else is that's they learned it from the church.
Yeah.
We raised up a generation that didn't want to do what Scripture wanted to do in the church, and so that's sort of normal for us. So I think the church needs to look in the mirror before it is too harsh on the government, because the government is just doing what the church has been doing for many, many years.
Yeah.
Hey, Kevin, we've seen this happen so many times. How many times has the church sort of reimagined itself in our lifetime? Some new hip wave comes through, and then everybody starts, becoming, this kind of driven church or something. But the problem is the church doesn't want to be governed by Scripture, so it raises up a generation of leaders that think that way, and they get set loose in society. They get elected to Congress, and they go to the Supreme Court, and they don't have any sense that there's a standard by which they should be governed.
Yeah.
I think the government came by it honestly.
Yeah.
The government just did what we've been doing for a long time.
The government does what it does because the church has abdicated. And Scott, 9 years ago, we had our first single mom showed up at the church, and boy, was she in need. And she did not want to go to the government and tie herself up into the spider web of the social services and all the investigations and everything else you'd sign up for when you sign up for the government dole. She didn't want to go that direction. She wanted to get on her feet. She needed some help. So, we took a look at the budget. We had to up it to 5, 6, 8%. And gradually we've worked our way up to maybe 9, 10% of our budget. We're not at the point where Calvin said the historical church needs to be at 25% of the church's income in the area of the widow, single moms, the poor. And yet, a lot of what our church does really is focused in that area. In fact, on Sunday, we were sitting around eating the fellowship meal, and one of the guys that was talking to me, he's been underemployed for a little while, maybe 6 months or so. He says, wow, because we were looking at all the bread and all the food that people had brought, and there were boxes and boxes and boxes, probably close to 400 or 500 pounds of food that was laid out for our church. Now, our church isn't a very big church, maybe 250, 300 people, but here we have 400 or 500 pounds of food that we're distributing to folks who are in need. And you know what this guy said? He says, you know, we've been living on this food for a while, and I really appreciate it because I did not want to go on the government dole while I was in transition trying to get more work. He's actually doing better now, so he's back on his feet and things are going good. But in the meantime, you know, the church has been there for him. We have come around him, and we, you know, are holding him accountable. We're praying with him. We're find ways in which their family can make ends meet, and we're able to help each other through some of these difficult times. You know, these people don't want to be in the government dole. They don't want to be slaves to the state. They don't want that. Not in our church.
Hey, and there's a guy who he had to restrain himself from going and putting his hand out to the government. He had to hold it back and watch God provide.
Yeah.
And that's what we're not willing to do. We want to reach out our hand as quick as we can to get as fast a fix as we can possibly engender. And we're not willing to do the basic things that God has told us to do and then wait for him to bless it.
You know, Scott, as we talk like this, I get the feeling that I am launching a vision that is impossible. I mean, it's almost like I'm saying, you know, we need to reverse so much in this nation. The churches need to be so many things that they haven't been doing. I'm talking tens of thousands of churches need to get their pants on straight and start doing the 1 Timothy 5 stuff and the Acts 6 stuff, but they're not doing it. They need to take this away from the state, and they need to up their provision for the widows and the orphans in their congregations to 25% of their budgets. And they're barely doing 1% right now, maybe a can drive every Thanksgiving, but that's about it. And in the end, you know, Scott, it just feels like we're trying to move mountains, and this is going to be tough. I mean, we're trying to reverse 150 years of socialism in this country.
Well, this is where Generations, you know, he really has it right. You believe that all these things need to be worked on simultaneously, but you also, you know, are always proclaiming the whole principle that it has to start in the family. You have to reform a family first, and then you have to reform a church, and then you have to reform a government. But, you know, God has built the family to be this incubator of hearts that is willing and loves to be restrained by the Word of God, and that it's the kind of family life that's necessary for a strong state is hard won.
Yeah.
And it's hard won because you have to step out of the stream of the way everything else is going in order to accomplish it. You have to be you have to be so different in order to recover those things that will rebuild society over time. And we've been fighting this battle for a long time. We're going to keep fighting the battle for the family and the church, especially so that the state can somehow function in a way that's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, that's consistent with the way that he's established things.
Scott, in some ways it feels like I'm just getting started, and we've barely made it through halfway through kindergarten, as you know, we have tried to understand what it's like to shepherd a family in the 21st century, and then bring this relational discipleship methodology into the church and try to, you know, raise up a church that is loving one another, accountable to each other, charitable, willing to sacrifice our lives for each other in the midst of this incredibly derelationalized, socialized age where people do all the church hopping and they, you know, they get upset and they leave and they divorce and they do this and that and they break relationships right and left. I mean, it's very, 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 very difficult to do what we are setting out to do. And you know, the cheap and easy way is to just build a mega church and then send all your poor to the government for food stamps. I mean that would be easy, but we're trying plan B on this, and I have to tell you, Scott, it's tough, but I think it's going to be worthwhile.
Hey, I'm seeing the fruit of it all over the place. My heart is encouraged. It really is, because hey, I see these families who they've broken the mold, and they have, you know what, like this home I was in last weekend, there are these happy daughters in this family, mm-hmm. smiling, you know, creatively engaged in the life of and the economy of the family,
wow.
and you know, these little boys who are learning the Bible, and a father and mother who are trying to stick to the knitting. They're trying to do the stuff that God told them to do. It was the most beautiful thing to me. I know that out of that family is going to come strength for the next generation. And hey, these are different kind of families. These are families that that America hasn't seen in a long, long time. But I'm seeing them everywhere I go.
Wow, that's really encouraging. And thankfully, we are seeing, I think, discipleship-oriented churches that are committed to this family discipleship idea. And, of course, Scott, that's why the ncfic.org, the National Center for Family Integrated Churches. And effectively, I guess what you're saying, what you've said from the beginning, is it's just an attempt to bring the sufficiency of Scripture back to the family, to the church, to the state, to all of life. Hey, the Word of God ultimately will determine how families ought to operate and how churches ought to operate. And we've kind of had this jurisdictional free-for-all where the state's been doing what the family and the church is supposed to do, and the church has been doing what the family mm-hmm. is supposed to do. Sometimes the family is doing what the church is supposed to do, and you know, and all, yeah, just this huge messed up situation. If we could just get back to what God wanted, God being very intelligent about a lot of things, and what he has to say in Scripture, of course, very, very, very intelligent, and may we say authoritative and sufficient as well. And I think as we approach Scripture with that kind of an attitude, we're going to start seeing things come back into order. So, NCFIC is all about. I don't want to put the words in your mouth, but that's what we've said, talked about before.
Yeah. Hey, here the proposition is this: His ways are pleasant ways; all His paths are peace. He's a tree of life for those who embrace Him, and the Scripture is such a life-giving source of help to us. It's what we need, and we live in a world that's running headlong in a lot of wrong directions. How are we going to figure out how to live unless we have Scripture? And that really is our message. Scripture is sufficient for church and family life, and God blesses His own ways. And, you know, the families that I'm relating with aren't perfect, I can tell you that, neither is mine. Mm-hmm. But I am seeing the pleasant ways fall down on the heads of this rising generation, and I'm full of hope.
Yeah. Amen. Well, friends, if you'd like more information on the NCFIC, the National Center for Family Integrated Churches, it is ncfic.org, and there's a network of churches all across America. You could check it out, again, at ncfic.org. Also, don't forget, they have annual conferences and a big one coming up in October, I believe, Scott.
Yep, White Unto Harvest. We're going to spend the time unpacking the Great Commission, and I'm really excited about this conference. Come and we'll all gather around prayerfully and hungrily to learn how we might be tools in the hand of the Lord.
Amen.
To fulfill the Great Commission in our time.
Exciting, exciting ideas. Friends, again, the conference scheduled here next October, and more information on any of the stuff, ncfic.org. Hey, Scott Brown, thanks so much again for joining us on Generations. Appreciate you.
Hey, thank you so much, Kevin. God bless you.
And you have been listening to the Generations broadcast as we continue to talk about all these various aspects of life. They're all interrelated, all interrelated. We've got to be working on all these various aspects. If we're going to reconstruct our systems, if we care about the poor, if we care about the strength of families and churches, and of course, freedom from a rapidly, rapidly expanding state, then we got to get back to biblical solutions. Well, friends, that's one reason why I wrote the book, The Second Mayflower. It's really a summary of how to bring a biblical socioeconomic system to bear in the next generation or two or three. So the vision is synopsized in my book, The Second Mayflower. If you'd like to grab a copy of it, please do so at our website, kevinswanson.com or generationsradio.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.